The grace, peace, and love of God be with you all. In this time we hear the message. Amen. Well, this morning we continue with the third part of our series for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And doesn't the banner still look good? Nobody said we're proud to have the banner up there yet to me. So after church, everybody, so proud to have the banner up. So here we have the Bible verse that we've been using from John 8. Please read aloud with me. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so today we have that emphasis, the righteous shall live by faith, from Romans 1:17. Before we watch the first video, I'm going to introduce it so that we have a fuller understanding of what we're about to watch. Do you remember last week, those who were here, we talked about indulgences? This was a major issue at the time of Martin Luther. This is really what brought on this great fervor to figure out God, to figure out what the church was doing, to figure out what he was feeling in his heart. Indulgences, it sounds, you know, when you say the word, it makes you think of chocolate ice cream or something, doesn't it? Indulgences, you know, something you're not supposed to eat. But really, indulgences is a fancy way of saying to make satisfaction, to satisfy something, to make something wrong right, to justify something, okay? And so in the time of Martin Luther, what the church was doing was saying that when Jesus died on the cross and he shed his blood and gave his life, you are forgiven. However, you still have to pay penalties for the things that you've done wrong in your life. And they advanced that thought to the time that you have after death in a place called purgatory. There you purge yourself of all of these things that you did wrong in your life, the penalties that must be paid. In other words, penance. Pay your penance. Well, you never knew what they were, but you know that if you were going to go to purgatory and pay for these sins, it wasn't going to be fun. It wasn't going to be nice at all. It's going to be fire and brimstone, a lot of suffering and pain. Devils and demons would come after you, and who knows? They may even steal your faith away because it's going to be so horrible there. So you got to make do. You got to pay your penance. An indulgence to make satisfaction. Now, I think some of this came from the time of persecution, the early church. You heard the stories about Christians in Rome and how they were thrown into the Colosseum and the lions would come after them, or soldiers would come up to Christians, you know, out there and in the world, and they would say, you know, who do you give allegiance to? And you were supposed to say the emperor and Rome. Well, many good Christians said to Jesus Christ and him alone. But some people, wanting to avoid death, would say to the emperor and Rome, even though they were Christians. And they knew then, because they're Christians, they were going to heaven. Well, other people looked at that and said to themselves, well, that's not right. They should pay a penalty for that. Thus, a time of purging. And so one way that you got out of suffering is you prayed to one of these people that told the line during time of persecution and said, Jesus and him alone. They were called a confessor because they confessed the good faith, a confessor. So you would look for a confessor. And, you know, they were dead now, right? You know, they were killed by the soldiers or the lions. So you prayed for them who were dead that made the good confession. and you paid your penance that way. Well, as time went on, you know, the church realized they could make money off of this, and they commercialized it to some extent, and they started saying, well, there's all kinds of things you could pay for penance and take away the penalty of your bad sins and the life that you've lived. Now, just before we watch the film, I told you already the Pope was trying to raise money for this brand new, big, huge church in Rome, the Basilica of St. Peter. Remember they had the skull of St. Peter there, the great relic? So that's where St. Peter's Basilica or church was going to be. So they were trying to raise money for that, millions of dollars, what they called ducats. Ducats really is just a word that came from the word duke. This was money that the dukes used. It was better money than anybody else had. So they used it in exchange from country to country and for paying for great big huge projects like churches, okay? Now, there was a bishop in a place called Brandenburg, Germany. His name was Albert. Albert of Brandenburg didn't mind being bishop of one little area, but he thought if I could take on two little areas, I'd be twice as powerful and have that many more ducats, right, in my bank account. So he went to the Pope and said to the Pope, I would like to be not only the bishop of Brandenburg, but also the bishop of Mainz. I don't know if you know Germany well enough to know where Mainz is, but the Pope looked at him and said, hey, I could make some money off of this for this church. And he said to Albert, he said, I'll tell you what, for $4 million, I'll make you bishop of two places, which was unheard of at the time. So Albert goes back to Germany, right? And he goes to the bank, talks to the dukes, and he says, can I get this money? And if I can, I'll do all kinds of favors for you. You know, you'll have peaches and cream as a bishop. I'll make everything right for you and so on and so forth. So he borrows $4 million from the bank through the dukes, and he tells them, I'll pay you back through indulgences. That's little known that all this money that was going to come in from people paying penalties so that they don't suffer in purgatory was not only going to go to the basilica, but also to pay Germany back for a big, huge loan. Now, if you're in Germany and you're a common person and you hear about this, how are you going to feel? Paying more taxes, you know, to the man? That's how Luther felt. And by the way, when other people are going to find out what Luther's about to tell them, this isn't a religious struggle anymore, is it? It's branching off into the cultural, social struggle of the day as well. Here's the first one.
When the famous Dominican friar John Tetzel came into Saxony, he claimed that he was preaching with the authority of the Pope himself. These remarkable indulgences apparently even had the power to reach beyond the grave.
My children, oh, my poor children, there is less time than any of you know. Now, even as I speak to you, death is creeping near. Even as this young man is kissing his maid, his breath is taking on the stale odor of the grave. Mother, your children will be taken away from you. No matter how tightly they cling to your skirts, death will rip them away. Old man, this sleep may be your last. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet your maker? Don't you tremble to think of that terrible day when you will stand before God and he will pass judgment on your miserable life? I have here a papal bull signed by Pope Leo himself, the Vicar of Christ upon earth. This bull authorizes me to offer you, the Christian faithful, these letters of indulgence. Each and every letter of indulgence promises a full pardon for all the sins you have committed from the day you were born to this very minute. The money you pay will go towards the building of the largest church in the world, St. Peter's Basilica in Rome.
Why not in Germany?
Are the holy remains of St. Peter in Germany? Would you build a shrine to St. Peter with no St. Peter?
We've got saints in Germany.
My children, how many of you have loved ones recently gone to their reward? Have you reason to believe that they may be delayed in enjoying that reward by their sins in purgatory? These letters of indulgence may be purchased also on their behalf. You can release them. I pray that when you are dead, there will be others who will do as much for your immortal soul. For remember,
when the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. When the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. The soul from purgatory springs.
I think I shared that with you last week, didn't I? Now they had a treasure chest kind of thing. They were made out of copper. And the people would come and they would do this. And that was supposed to be a good sound. That paid for some bad thing you did in life or something that a relative did. They're in purgatory now, and you want to get them out. When the coin in the copper rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Very good. By the way, that guy that was in the film there, he was representing or playing an actor, playing the part of a real guy back at the time. His name was Tetzel. He was hired by a man named Albert of Mainz. Make sense now? Yep.
But a growing certainty. Dear Vicar, what little certainty I have you gave to me. You heard my sin. You sent me to Rome to fortify my faith. You sent me to Scripture to find my God. You brought me here to Wittenberg to preach his word. And here in my room, I've been preparing my lectures on the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans.
And here, I think I've found the truth at last. And when I found it, it was as though the gates of heaven were open to me. Romans 1:17.
Justitia enim Dei. Justitia enim Dei. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so?
Worthy vicar, do we find anything here of relics? By faith man lives and is made righteous, not by what he does for himself. Be it adoration of relics, singing of masses, pilgrimages to Rome, purchase of pardon for his sins, but by faith in what God has done for him already through his Son.
Dr. Martin, if you leave the Christian to live only by faith, if you sweep away all good works, all these glorious things you dismiss as mere crutches, what will you put in their place?
Christ. Man only needs Jesus Christ.
So, in this short clip that we see here, Martin Luther starts to figure it out, doesn't he? Remember I told you that Martin Luther's biggest issue that he was having personally at this time in his life was God was too judgmental, too just, too right, and too holy for all of us who are filled with sin and sinful. There was no answer to purgatory. You could never buy yourself out. You could never be sure you made a big enough payment. You could never be sure that you've done enough goods. You could never be sure that you didn't make the right pilgrimage and venerated the right relics. Could never be sure. Remember, I began the series by telling you Martin Luther's story is our story, and our story is Martin Luther's story. Of course, Martin Luther was just a man at a pivotal time in history, right? When all this stuff was going on, and people were feeling alienated by the church, the indulgence situation had been so commercialized, and there was the Gutenberg printing press. Remember that? So he could get his word out. So he comes along at the right time. His story is our story, and our story is his story. If you can't be sure, absolutely sure that you've done enough, that God will accept you and love you, if you can't understand that there is a way for the unrighteous to be righteous, what would you think of God? See, that was the biggest issue he had. He couldn't love God. At that time and in the place he was, within that time of history, that was becoming so manifest among the people in Germany. You just can't love God because of the way he was. So, Martin Luther opens up the Bible, and lo and behold, God leads him to Romans, and he comes to Romans 1:17. He's in the church. He's in the tower of the church. He's all alone. The candles are flickering. He's feeling the weight and pressure of his life upon him, all of his sins, and he's looking for a way out. And he reads this verse, "The just shall live by..." Not by the things you do, but by what you believe. Now, I want to do this with you. Some of you are coming to the adult Bible class in the chapel after church, and we're reading through the book of Romans. I hope you that are coming have noticed this about the book of Romans, and for those of you who aren't coming, this might be a little plug for you to come. Because there's something about the book of Romans that I have discovered. I'm sure others have too. And every chapter, it says, the righteous shall live by faith. It's there. For example, we had that Romans 1:17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. And again, Romans chapter 2, God has made known a righteousness apart from our attempts to be good people. This righteousness is given through faith to all who believe in Jesus. All sin and fall short of the glory of God, but all who believe in Christ are justified freely by his grace through the redemption he himself offers. For God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. This is received by faith. Romans 3. For the one who does not trust in doing good works to earn God's favor, but rather trusts God who does the justifying, their faith is credited to them as righteousness. Next chapter. We learn from the scripture that Abraham's faith made him right before God. And that is the same with us. We are righteous before him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. For Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised for our justification. Next chapter. We've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Every chapter. Righteous by faith, not by what we do. Now, If Christ died on the cross, and that is the means by which we are made right before God, and God did that, does God love you? Yes, as soon as we find out that he did that for our benefit, because you could never do enough, God did it all. God did it all. You need not go home thinking that there are sins that are not paid for and your life is not complete. You don't have to go home that way. You can go home complete, redeemed, free, liberated, and under God's care. Now, why do I tell you that? So that you can go home and sin and just keep being forgiven? No big deal? No, because those who are truly forgiven bear good fruits. Let me ask you, what kind of fruits come from an orange tree? It's not a difficult question. What kind of trees come from an, or what kind of fruit comes from an orange tree? And from an apple tree? And from a prune tree? Germans, come on. I thought you'd get that one for sure. No, you see, what does a good tree bear? Good fruit. If you are indeed righteous in God's eyes, are you not holy, good, right, salutary, and proper? Sure you are. Then what kind of fruit will you bear? It's not a hard question. You see how that works? All right. The next and last video is Martin Luther takes his discovery and his understanding that we're saved by faith, not by indulgences, and he writes a declaration to the Pope called the 95 Theses. There's 95 statements. Thank the Lord, I'm not going to read all of them, okay? But I picked some of my favorites. Here you go. The first and most important, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed that the entire life of believers be one of repentance. In other words, you don't have to pay penance. It's not what you do, it's what's in the heart that matters. God wants a change of heart, right? Your whole life is a life of repentance. Another one, ignorant and evil are the priests who impose punishment on the dead in purgatory. Another one, the imperfect piety and love of the dying brings with it great fear, and the smaller the love, the greater is the fear. If it is at all possible to grant to anyone the remission of all sins by doing perfect penance, it is certain that this remission could be granted only to the most perfect, that is, no one. In other words, if you're paying indulgences and you think you paid it off, guess what? If you think that, nobody's perfect, right? You haven't. It doesn't work. Every true Christian, whether living or dead, has part in all the blessings of Christ in the church. And these are granted by God, even without a letter from the Pope. Ooh, that got him in trouble. Christians should be taught that he who gives to the poor or lends to the needy does a better work than those who try to buy pardon for their sins. See where he's going with this? Christians should be taught that he who sees a person in need and passes them by and then tries to buy themselves pardon, purchases not the satisfaction of the Pope, but the anger of God. Makes sense. The true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel and the glory and grace of God, not the Pope. See, he keeps getting himself in trouble. Why doesn't the Pope empty purgatory for the sake of love and the dire need of the souls that are there, if he truly possesses the power to do so, as he says he can, for the sake of miserable money? for which he wants to build a church. You know, if the Pope really can do this, and the Pope really loves people, why doesn't he just pardon everybody without an indulgence? Keeps getting himself in deeper trouble, doesn't he? Christians are to be encouraged to follow Christ, their spiritual head, and to do so through their sin, through their death, and even if they were sent to hell, follow him and nothing else.
The eve of All Saints' Day, October 31st, 1517. Martin Luther was scarcely noticed as he passed by those waiting to worship before the relics about to be displayed in the castle church. Nailing a notice to the door of the church was not unusual, for this was the customary place to post announcements of both university and public events. Among those waiting to be forgiven and blessed, none could know that this document would become one of the most widely read in all history.
Just something in Latin.
Thus did Martin Luther put forth his 95 theses, intended to be read and debated only by scholars. Word of their content created an immediate demand for more and more reprints.
Facit haec licentiosa veniarum predicatio, ut nec reverentiam pape facilisit. Etiam doctis viris, redimere a calumniis, aut certa argutis questionibus laicorum.
Every Christian who feels true repentance for his sins has perfect forgiveness of both punishment and sin without the need of indulgence.
Indulgences are nets wherewith Rome fishes for rich man's wealth.
Vain is the hope of salvation through indulgences, even if the Pope himself were to pledge his own soul for them.
Printers had the theses translated into the language of the people. Within weeks, they were the talk of all Germany. Within months, all Christendom was on fire.
You see, Martin Luther wrote it in Latin. He didn't necessarily want the common people to have it and read it. He meant it to be written so that others would find it and, you know, they could have a scholarly, you know, discussion about it. But because of the Gutenberg press that you saw there, it could be translated into German and everybody could get a copy. I looked around and I tried to find out about this readership, the number of copies that were made and have been distributed since that time. Every indication I can find shows that more people have read that document, that declaration against indulgences, more people have read that than the Declaration of Independence. Now, you know that the Declaration of Independence is the first government declaration of a man's freedom. Right? One of the first. Well, the 95 Theses was the first declaration written to tell us about our freedom in Christ. So it makes sense that more people would read that than any other document. Well, of course, the printing press at the time made it possible for it to be issued. So this blank or the disputation on the power of indulgences, our list of proposals, for academic debate written in 1517 by Martin Luther that began the Reformation. And the answer is the 95 Theses. So when we celebrate Reformation at the end of the month, I'll have the last in the series. We'll go to the diet of worms. Okay? It's not a special diet you would eat to lose weight, but it's in a place called Worms, and that's where Martin Luther makes a stand before the religious leaders of the day and the government, standing firm on what he's found out, that we're saved by faith, not indulgences.